today. It's awesome out there today. And I'm going to get on you and I'm going to raise hell, okay? You know, it's kind of like, oh man, I'm going to ruin your day. It's a beautiful day. We're going to have a great time this morning. But I want to set the stage for this message this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you're just checking things out, or this is your first time in church, you haven't been for a long time, don't take this message personal, because this message isn't for you, okay? You know, if you're just kind of feeling God out, you know, just kind of give yourself a break with this message. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end to kind of respond to the message, but it's not about you. But if you're a Christian this morning, and you're a believer this morning, and you cross that invisible line, this message is for you, all right? Because here's the thing, and I always remember this, and the statement goes like this: whatever method you use to get somebody to become a Christian, you got to keep using that method to keep them growing and maturing, all right? So if I preach hell, fire, and damnation to you, and you accept God because you're afraid of going, well, now you should be afraid, all right? I don't want to go there. But if that's what you do, then I got to turn the heat up next week again. I got to keep getting you hot, all right? And that's not what I want to do. But if you're a believer this morning, I want you to think about hell in a new way. I want you to look at hell in a different way this morning. And so we're going to try to talk to Satan again. We're going to see if we can get in contact with Satan. And we'll have a few questions for Satan and see if he's there. So I'm going to go ahead. Let's see if we can get it. All right. Lucifer, are you there? Are we there? Let's see. Let's kind of see if we can tune this thing in a little. Lucifer. All right, all right. I'm glad you're there and not here. Well, as long as I have anything, I'm not going to let you get in here if I can do anything about it. Instead of talking about you being here, let's talk about you. Let's talk about where you're at right now. Let's talk about hell for a minute. I got a few questions. I know you're alive, but Ben, that's a whopper of a lie. You know what I'm talking about. You know hell. That's a real place. What? Yeah, I get that. One time when I worked at the movie theater, I had a boss. He told me that graded hell to where he wouldn't have to shovel coal no more. He could just turn knobs and adjust the gas to run hell. I'm not so sure about beautiful myself. That's not quite the picture I get when I read the Bible. I'm not talking about the inner. I'm talking about the Bible. And yeah, I do. I believe everything I read in that Bible. And it talks about gnashing of teeth and darkness and pain and suffering. Torment is the way I see reading when I read the Bible. Sure. If you have no friends, no food, no furniture, nothing to do, and no place to go, I guess that's beautiful. But let's move on. I understand God, He created hell for you and your demons. So hell really wasn't created for us as human beings. Yeah, I know. I kind of see that. Last week, Dan shared some of the effective tools you're using to overcome those temptations. So going to hell is a choice. It's not a matter of God sending someone to hell. But it's a choice. He doesn't send anyone to hell. Is that right? Oh, man, sorry, I can't do that. I want the whole world to know about Jesus Christ. I want them to know of God's love and compassion and that they don't have to go to hell, that they can spend all eternity with God. And I want to share news of him. Well, the name of Jesus for you doesn't mean anything. It means a lot to me. It's a power of God for salvation. Save us from hell. And I'm going to tell the whole world about it. So I guess I'm glad you're gone, devil. Had a little fun with these interviews. I don't know what you think about them. Probably guess who that voice was this time. He shared God's word with you last week. But I do want to talk about hell and the reality of hell. How many here watch reality TV? All right, I got some honest people here. You know, the Kardashians, Honey Boo Boo. Come on, why are you guys laughing? You know, you guys, you know, don't you, anybody watch any of those? Okay, now how about this one? Now this one, Dynasty. That one's mine, all right? I'll confess to that one, you know. We watch these reality shows, and yet we know when we watch these reality shows, are they really real? You ever wonder, are they planting seeds? Or did they script this? You know, we wonder about that, you know, and we question reality. We always question reality. And so when it comes to the reality of hell, we question the reality of hell. Am I right? Do you know that just a little over half the people believe in hell, that there's a place called hell? Yeah. There's a lot of people who don't believe that there's a hell and that it's a real place. And I'm going to propose to you this morning, I'm going to lay out some information for you, that hell's a real place. There's a place called heaven and a place called hell. And like I said when I began the message a few minutes ago, that if you're not a believer and you don't know Jesus Christ yet, I'm not going to try to scare the hell out of you, okay? My objective this morning. But if you are a believer, I want you to pay attention to hell, because I think there's a teaching. And so I'm going to kind of go over, like, let's kind of get the 411 on hell and what hell is like. And here's a passage that I wanted to begin with. It goes like this. Those whose names were found in the book of life, those whose names were not found in the book of life, were thrown into the lake of fire. Those whose names were not found in the book of life. See, there's a time in life, you hear me talk about an invisible line, that there's this invisible line that, you know, you become a child of God, you become a Christian. You know, you hear me say this all the time. It's not about shaking the preacher's hand, or I was baptized as a baby, or I'm trying to do the best I can, I'm a good person. It's not about anything like that. There's a time in life where you reach a point where you said something like this. Those who have been with you a long time, this gets old, doesn't it? God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours, in my life, and take control. That's what a Christian is, and that gets your name written in life. And when your name's not written there, you get cast into the lake of fire. All right? The place we call hell. Now, if you read the Old Testament, the word for hell is the word Sheol. And you can read that in the Old Testament. The place of the dead is kind of where that term meant. And then the Greek comes along in the New Testament. You start reading the word Hades. And again, it's used like 12 times, and 11 of them, Jesus used it and used the word Hades. And then the other familiar term is Gehenna. And Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem where they worshiped a false god back in the Old Testament time, a god of Moloch. And they worshiped him. And so in the New Testament, it became the garbage dump. Now, I grew up in Sacramento, and we had a place called Gerber Dump. Anybody familiar with that? Come on. You know, we used to have a place, nowadays you take them to transfer stations. But out in Sacramento, when I was growing up, we'd take our garbage out to Gerber Dump, and you'd back up and dump it down the hill, and they would burn it, and they would, you know, crush it all up, and it was Gerber Dump. Well, that's what this Gehenna was. It was on the outside of Jerusalem. It was a constant fire. And they would take all their garbage and dump their garbage out into this outside valley on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And Jesus uses that term to kind of paint the picture of hell, this constant burning. And literally, they would throw dead bodies out there. They would throw everything out there in this valley of Hinnom. And that gap out there. So he paints this picture of hell. And as you read the scripture, some of you who've read the scripture in the past, gnashing of teeth, anybody familiar with those kind of terms? Darkness, torture, torment. You get all these pictures of hell. It's a real place. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's in the center of the earth. I don't know where it's at. I have no idea where hell is. I just know it's where God's not. Does that sound okay? You know, it's a place of darkness. If God is light and the light is darkness, it's a place of darkness. And so we got this picture of hell. So what I did this morning, what I want to say, I want us to look at one of the parables Jesus tells on hell. Jesus had been telling several parables in the Gospel of Luke. And some of you have been in the church a long time. You know the parable of the coin and the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son. He had told several parables, and he kind of goes on a little bit later, and he turns to this parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's a parable of these two individuals that Jesus is painting a picture of. So I want us to look at that because I think it gives us a picture of hell. So let's look at that. Let me get your outline out. You can follow right along in that outline. It reads like this. There was once a rich man who wore expensive clothes and every day ate the best food. But a poor beggar named Lazarus was brought to the rich man's house. He was happy just to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. His body was covered with sores, and the dogs kept coming up to lick them. The poor man died, and the angels took him to the place of honor next to Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried, and he went to hell and was suffering terribly. He's painting a picture here of two individuals. One had the fortunate of knowing God and ends up in the arms at the side of Abraham. Abraham being a symbol of God in this parable. And the other one, the rich man, now it had nothing to do with money. You'll see as we go through the parable, it has nothing to do with money. It doesn't matter how rich you are. But it has to do with other things in this man's life. And you'll see it as we go through the parable. But he ended up going to hell. And so he paints this picture of, here's these two individuals. One dies and goes to heaven. The other then goes to hell. And he's describing this place of suffering, this place of torment. And so here's my first point. Hell, the agony of hell. Hell's a place of, it's not a place of parties and fun and joy. It's a place of pain and suffering. I always paint a picture like this. This is my, has anybody ever said, you know, living on earth is like hell? Anybody ever hear anybody say something like that? That being on earth is like hell? Well, let me give you a little hint here. God is trying to work here, right? God wants to work here. He wants to work in your life, in my life. He wants to be a part of our world today. And if this is hell, what must hell be like where God has nothing to do? Where God is nowhere to be found? Where God has no access and no purpose and nothing happening? See, this is not hell. It may be a tough life. And I often tell people when I do a funeral how sad it would be if all you see as life is what you experience here on earth. How sad. Think about that. How sad it would be if I endured whether it's 20 years, 59 years, 8 years, 109 years. No matter how long I live, how sad it would be if, well, I lived 109 years, now I'm dead. How sad life would be. Well, I endured. But hell is a place of agony. Hell is a place of pain and suffering. I'm going to read on what that parable says. Look at what it says. The rich man also died and was buried. He went to hell and was suffering terribly. I circled that. This dude is in pain. This dude is hurting. It's not going well for this guy. All right, he's suffering terribly. When he looked up, he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He looks up and from hell, think about this, he looks up and from hell he sees heaven. And in heaven he sees God and Lazarus, the guy that sat at his front door. He could see heaven from hell. Think about that. And he said, "Have pity on me," said Lazarus, "to dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue." Now here's what I thought about this guy. It had nothing to do with his wealth. But the guy's in hell and he still thinks Lazarus should be what? His servant. I think this guy had an arrogancy problem. What do you think? You know? It wasn't the money that was his problem. It was his arrogancy that was his problem. You know? I can tell God what to do. I can tell God to send Lazarus. But I think he had this problem here. And he goes on, "Send Lazarus, dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue. I'm suffering terribly." I circled it twice, he tells us this. in this fire? Abraham answered, "My friend, remember while you were alive, remember while you lived, you had everything good and Lazarus had everything bad. Now he is happy and you're in pain. And besides, there is a deep ditch between us and no one from either side can cross over." You know, and I looked at this passage and I see some great things he's saying here in this passage, in this parable. You know, here's this large ditch that nobody can get over. Can you imagine building a bridge across the Grand Canyon? You know, you can't get there from here. There's no way. You know, I want to go to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. I went to the south rim and got to see the Grand Canyon. I want to go to the north rim. You know how long it takes to get around to the north rim? You got to go all the way around and then back through. Well, there's no way to get to him. And as I read this passage, there's a lot of things going on. Here's this guy in this pain. Let me tell you something. If we get this picture of hell, like I said, my boss would say, when I worked at the movie, he literally said that. My boss literally said, I was a 20-year-old kid. And my boss is sitting there saying, yeah, it's gas in hell now. We just turn knobs. You know? If that's an image you have, you need to think about that. It's a horrifying, terrible place. And we need to see that. That suffering terribly reads torment. It's really the Greek word is torment. He's in torment. You know, well, I'm going to go to hell and sit at the bar and toss down good drinks and sit there and talk with my buddies. It ain't going to happen. You know, as you look at the story, guess what he sees? He sees heaven. He doesn't see anybody around him. He doesn't know anybody in hell. He doesn't know what's going on in hell. It's a place of agony. It's a place of separation. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of pain. Hell is a rotten place. Am I ruining your day yet? You know, beautiful sunshiny day. We're going to have a great day today. And I come to the pastor and he's preaching on hell. You know? It's a place of agony. Place of torment. You know, he knows nobody there. It's not, well, I'm going to sit at the bar and toss these drinks down and visit with my buddies that we partied all day and played poker all night. No, that's not hell. It's a separation from God. It's a place of torture. And what I like what he's saying here, and look at what he's telling the guy. He says, remember when? You know, the guy can step back and he goes, you know, I had my chances. You know, why didn't I believe? Why didn't I cross that line? Why didn't I make that choice? I should have. I might have. You know, this guy in hell, and he's got memories, and he can see things, and there's nothing you can do. Here's a guy who goes through life saying, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. Just leave me alone. I got my money. I got everything I need. Leave me alone. And guess what? He got his wish. He got exactly what he asked for. You don't want anything to do with God. You don't want anything to happen with God. You can have that. That's what God says. So I want to begin with this picture here. There's an agony of hell. All right? It is not a pleasant place. It is a real place. Now, like I said when I started, if you're not a believer, you can say that's a myth because people believe it's a myth. All right? You know, it's just a myth. You know, we need to update the Bible. You know, it's kind of outdated, right? You know, it's only several thousand years old and, you know, good times of test, but we need to fix it, right? You know, science has proved it's wrong, right? Come on. Archaeology, and it's proved it's wrong. Come on. You know. But I want to tell you, hell's a real place. Now, like I said, this is not, if you're a Christian this morning, you're probably sitting there going, I'm glad I'm a Christian, right? Right? Come on now. Don't just sit there. Bob your head up and down a little bit. You know, if you're a believer, you're going, man, I'm a preacher, Christian now. You know? Because I don't want to go there. But here's the key thing. Not only do I not want to go there, I don't want anybody else to go there. I need to hear some amens for that. I don't want anybody else to go there. Because here's what's interesting about this story here. He starts out painting this picture of this guy, and he, take care of me. Get me some water. You know, my wife all the time, anybody here? My wife says, well, I want this, and I want that. My wife would tell me that. You know what I tell her? People in hell want ice water. You know what my wife tells me? Do your job. They won't go there. All right? Well, that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to tell you to do your job so they don't go there. Is that okay? Is that okay? That's what I want to tell you this morning. As I told this story, here's this guy suffering in hell, and his first thoughts are about himself. I need some water. Touch, just drop a drop on my tongue. It's torment. It's torture. It's suffering. It's pain. I don't like it here. You notice he didn't ask to get out of there. Did you notice that? Think about that. He didn't ask to get me out of here. He knew he couldn't get out. You know, he's done. And he knows he just wanted some relief. But then he goes from this part about, get me some water. And I want to talk about this. His concern, the concern of hell. Do you know people in hell have some concern? Think about this. The people in hell have some concern. Here's this guy sitting in hell, suffering. Suffering terribly, it says. That look what happens as he said, and look what goes on in his mind. He begins thinking about himself. Give me some water. I need this. I need this. And then he goes like this. But the rich man said, Abraham, then please send Lazarus to my father's house. Let him warn my five brothers so they won't come to this horrible place. I want you to think about that phrase. I think that's a powerful phrase. Turn from himself and his own pain and his own suffering to his loved ones, his friends, his family. God, send somebody to warn my family. That's what I want to challenge us as Christians with this morning. Let's not scare the hell out of anybody. Let's scare the hell out of us to tell our friends about Jesus. What do you guys think? Because guess what next Sunday is? Anybody got an idea what next Sunday is? Oh, some of you guys know. You know? See? Look at what it says. He says, you know, God, go warn them. I like it. Look at what it goes on. Abraham answered, your brothers can read what Moses and the prophets wrote. They should pay attention to that. I like that phrase. They can read the Bible. I've sent prophets, I've sent preachers, I've sent evangelists, I've sent teachers, I've prepared the word. Here's the Bible. They have the Bible. They can read the Bible. Now I'm going to tell you, this is the old time. This guy knew the Bible. Think about it. He knew the Jewish teachings. He recognized Abraham. He knew all this teaching. He knew what was going on. He had denied it and denied it and denied it. I don't need God. I don't want anything to do with it. I've got life under control. I've got all this. Anybody got friends like that? I got life under control. My life is good. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I've had people tell me that. Everything's good. And so he's sitting there going, you know, God's sitting there going, listen, I gave you the word. You know, here's the Bible. But what did the world say? You go and tell somebody, read the Bible. Nah, it's out of date. That's the one that gets me the most right now in our society. The Bible's not culturally relevant. We got to update the Bible. Well, I don't know about you. I think I'm the one that needs updating, okay? You know, I'm the one that needs to get with it. You know, it's science has proved it wrong. Archaeology. You know, I love the one that to me was the one that sticks in my mind. And Jesus went down to the portico. It's called five porticos. And they would say, archaeologists, people would point out, they can't find that place in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist. So the Bible's fake. It just made that story up. And then one day they're digging in Jerusalem. And guess what they find? You know, they found the five porticos where that guy was sitting. Now, science has its place. I'm glad we have science. I'm taking high blood pressure medicine. I'm glad I got science, okay? Anybody else? You know, I'm glad we got cures for cancer. I'm glad we have science. But sometimes, science don't know everything. But I got a God who knows everything. All right? And so, but I put this passage right here because this fits our world today. Tim, if this is our world, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How about if I read it this way? The Bible is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved as Christians, it is the power of God. How about that? Does that read better? Do we see this in our society? It hasn't changed. That's written 2,000 years ago. Yeah. I don't think we need to change it. We just need to read it. Yeah. And he's sitting there saying this. You've got this. I like this next statement as you read the parable. Because I think Jesus, as he's saying this next statement, as he goes into this next conversation, I think there's a backstory to this. And the backstory of this passage is Jesus knows what's going to happen, and it's the Easter story. Then the rich man said, no, that's not enough. Only someone from the dead would go to them. Think about it. He's asking for Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. He doesn't even know it hasn't happened yet, but it's soon to happen. You see that picture? That's what he's asking for. Go to them. They would listen and turn to God. Yeah, sure. So Abraham said, if they won't pay attention to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even to someone who comes from the dead. And he knows he's going to do it. I love that. I mean, I just kind of look at Jesus going, hey, I got an inside story here. You don't even know. I am going to die. I am going to rise from the dead. But you know what? There's still going to be a lot of people that don't believe. And so I look at that passage and I see that Jesus had this knowledge, but it's a choice. It's a choice. You can tell God no all you want and God's going to let you have no. Did you know that? If that's what you want, God's going to say, okay, that's your choice. And so I put this passage here to kind of wrap up this point. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, so some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to miss hell and make heaven. Did you know that? It is not God's desire to let anyone go to hell. You notice I didn't say send anyone into hell? He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That is not God's desire. He's patiently waiting. We get another Easter Sunday because God is patiently waiting for my loved ones. Anybody else? For those that matter to me. For my family. For my friends, for my neighbors, for those that are around me. He's patiently waiting. So here's two questions I want to ask this morning. I want to wrap this up right here this morning. Just two simple questions. Hell is a dreadful, horrible place. It's the culmination of someone's choices. It's that simple. God will not send you there. God would allow you to have your will. I read the statement. It read like this. It went, you can either have God have thy will be done or God have my will be done. It's your choice. So we need to see that. So I put this question here. If you're looking at your outline, I put it like this. Are you going to heaven or hell? Circle one. It's your paper. I'm not going to collect them, okay? That's your business. All right? I told you, if you're a guest this morning and you're not a believer this morning, I'm not going to twist it. I don't want to scare you out of hell because I'm not going to turn the fire on tomorrow, next Sunday, okay? That's not going to be here. There's not going to be any fire next week. You know, because here's my belief. If I get you with love, I think that's what the Bible says. You keep my commandments if you, what? Love me. Isn't that what it says? Did I read that wrong? I don't think I did. It didn't say, keep my commandments because I'm going to fire brimstone on you. So I'm going to preach love, okay? Because if you love God, you'll serve him. Am I right? I'm not afraid of God. You need to know I'm not afraid of God. I'm afraid of stupid things Gary does, okay? I'm serious. I'm not God, God's not going to do anything to me. I that's not my God. But Gary does dumb things that gets him in stupid places. Anybody in that boat besides Gary? So I want you to do this. And here's this passage. Joshua, leading Israel, comes to a point, and he says this, and I think this is the point I want us to ask. Then Joshua said to the people, Now respect the Lord and serve him fully and sincerely. Throw away the gods that your ancestors on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. But if you don't want to serve the Lord, you must choose for yourself today whom you will serve. You may serve the gods that your ancestors worshipped when they lived on the other side of the Euphrates. Or you may serve the god of the Amorites who lived in this land. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. All right? It's your choice. All right? It's up to you. But I want you to serve God because he loved you so much that next week we're going to talk about him sending his one and only son to die on the cross, that you can spend all eternity with him. And we're going to talk about that next week. It's Easter. I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to celebrate that next week. But it's your choice. And I make it real simple. I say it every week. I make it as plain as I can. It's a simple, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come to my heart and take control. Come in my life and take control. And here's this passage that that phrase out of. I want to show you a passage where that phrase for me grew out of. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why don't you underline that last part? You will be saved. Did it say you might be? We're going to wait and see how hard you work at it. All right? We're going to see if you measure up. No, you will be saved. I am going to heaven because I'm a preacher. No, because I'm a good guy. No, because I'm Gary the Great. Ask the kids in Awana. No, I'm going there simply because I know I'm a jerk. I'm a pain. You can ask my wife. She'll affirm it. But I know Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave for me. Anybody else on that boat? Yeah. So I offer that to you. But that's not the message I want this morning. This is the message I want this morning. If you turn that over, let me get to it. Will anyone be in heaven because of you? That's my message this morning for you. That's why I said this message is for us as Christians. Will anyone be in heaven because of you? I've shared with you many times, for me, when I get to heaven, the joy that I look forward to, I really want, you know, I'm going to have this big old crown because I have this preacher's crown, right? All sorts of diamonds and stars in it, right? Come on, I'm the preacher. I got this beautiful crown, right? No. No. What I look forward to is when I'm walking the streets of heaven and somebody comes up and says, Gary, thank you. Thank you for taking time to stop and tell me the story of Jesus Christ. It sticks in my mind from this point right here. I remember one day I was in Feuerbach. Anybody know where it is? Middle of hell, right? Now they call it fire, right? I was in Feuerbach. And I was out there doing an evangelism program with Bill Sims. We're showing the movie Jesus. And I'm walking through a carnival. They had, what was that carnival? Was it the Cantaloupe Festival or something? It was some kind of a fruit festival. You know, I can't remember what it was. But I'm walking down one of the streets, and one of the kids, I start hearing this, Gary, 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 as I'm walking down all the stuff there. It's one of the kids from Salida that had grown up here and come to church and stuff. And I got to talk with him. And that's when that experience happened, that's what I think heaven's going to be like. You're walking the streets, and somebody yells your name. Hey, 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 hey. Remember when you were in Salida? Remember when we used to play volleyball together? That's what this guy was telling me. Will anyone be in heaven because of you? See, I think that's the challenge for us. You know, most of us as Christians, we're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus, especially in today's world, aren't we? Oh, you're intolerant. You're mean. The Bible doesn't matter. It's out of date just because it says this and it says that. We get all caught up. You know? But I'm going to tell you, someday either they'll see you walk in the streets and say, hey, remember when? Or they'll be down looking up. Say, I just need some water. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you invite me? Why didn't you share with me? Look at what it says here. As Jesus came near Jerusalem, he saw the city and cried for it. Circle that. He cried for it, saying, I wish you knew today what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from you. Crying for. Who are you crying for? Who breaks your heart to know Jesus? See, I told you this was a message for Christians, so, you know, I didn't scare you out of hell, did I? But hell should scare you to tell somebody that makes you cry. You know, I got a father, still alive, 84 years old, 83, I'm not sure, I can never remember right. Can't remember my kid's age either, so don't, you know. Okay, but I don't know where he's at. Hard to tell. My kids have tried telling him about Jesus. I got a mother that was a Christian, wandered away for years, didn't do anything bad, but she didn't. Let me give you a little hint. I've said this in this church before. If you're a believer, live like it so your kids and grandkids know you're a believer. You know what I'm saying? I know where my grandma is. I got somewhere where my Lily is. You know, it's just evidence in their life. You know where they're at. You know, I got a mom, I'm not sure. I got a brother that I'm really doubtful, and it hurts. But we're afraid to ask. They're going to reject me. They're going to think I'm stupid. You know what? I'd rather be stupid for Jesus than anything else. You know? So do you cry? I like the way Paul said this. Listen to Paul as he talked about this. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears my witness in the Holy Spirit that I am in great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you get this picture? He says, I'm standing with God, and God has laid this on my heart, and I'm sorrow, and it hurts. For I could wish that myself were accused and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, my Jewish brothers are not coming to God. My Jewish brothers are not believing in God. It hurts me, and it hurts me, and it breaks me. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory of the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promise. He's saying they had the head start, but they're still not believing. And he's anguished over them. So I want to challenge you. You know, what's interesting about this story, that parable, that rich man would have hated the preacher, hated the prophet, the temple, the synagogue. I got to take a sacrifice today. You know, I got all this. I got to take one of my best looking sheep and take it to the church today. Hated all that. And then in the end, he became one of the greatest evangelists, even though it didn't count. It was too late. So I want to challenge you. Who will be in heaven because of you? Tell me I can't do it. I'm not the preacher. I have no training. Don't know. Anybody ever have a party at your house? Anybody ever have a party? Anybody of you guys throw a party? You guys aren't party people? You guys, anybody? Come on. Nobody has parties? I've been to some of your houses at parties. And when you have a party, you send me an invitation. I've been there. Well, I'm asking you to send an invitation to God. Is that asking a lot? No. It's fun going to parties. But man, I can't wait to get to heaven, but I can't wait, okay? Yeah. But are we inviting? Look at what it says. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I want this church to be a lighthouse in Salida. Every Sunday when somebody comes to this church, I guarantee you one thing. I will offer the plan of salvation. You will hear these words every day. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come to my heart and take control. Come to my life and take it. You will hear those words in this church every Sunday. That's me. I make sure, some way, some shape, some form, I'm going to say those words. Because I want people to have a chance to respond to God's love and his care. Because he's patiently waiting. And it may be for them. We got an Awana program. I love Awana. I have a great time. The first scripture those kids memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, they know that scripture. It's fun to sit there with those kindergartners and first graders and hear them quote that scripture. We got Vacation Bible School. What happens during Vacation Bible School? Do we offer the kids a chance to make a decision? I don't think you're ever too young to make a decision for Jesus Christ. All right? You can take that and we can talk about it. We have small groups in our church. And they teach the Bible, not that leader's ideas. If you got a leader teaching his ideas, let me know. I'll fix it. Because I'll fix the leader. All right? Because I want that message out there. You know, my prayer is that when you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, that you will encounter God, that you'll be encouraged, and that God will speak to you, and you place excited. I forgot one of my E's as I went through that. That's what I want. So I ask you, like I said, this message wasn't for the lost world out there. This message was for the church. We read that parable, we think about the rich man. I want you to think about the rich man. I don't want you to think about him suffering. I want you to think about him and his concern. Is he more concerned for the lost than you? Think about that. Is he more concerned for his family and his brothers and his sisters than you? God sends somebody. God's saying, I'm sending you. Ha ha. I'm sending you. So I challenge you. I put it this way at the bottom of your page. I want this to be your prayer this morning. God, give me one person this year. Can you pray that? God, give me one person this year. Just one person. And I left that blank written that way because you know what? You can put somebody's name in there instead of one person. God, give me Bill, Joe, whoever this year. Is that okay? I told you I ruined your day. Yeah. But guess what? You got a great week ahead of you because next week's Easter Sunday. Who are you going to bring? It's a good chance. Let me tell you something. 80% of the people you invite will come. Give you a little hint. Say, I'll meet you in the parking lot and see what happens. Don't say, I'll meet you inside the church. Say, I'll meet you in the parking lot. You walk them in. Be at the door when they get here. Give you an even better idea. Pick them up. Something else. Don't take me out, although I like going out to eat with you guys. It's Easter. Let's go out and have dinner. Tell them I'll take you out for dinner after church. Am I okay? You guys are quiet. Shh. Who will be in heaven because of you? That's what this message was. That was, you know, as God gave me these messages, it's like, man, I don't want to preach hell. But I want to have a concern for those who don't know Jesus. Will anyone be in heaven because of you? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your love and your care, for the joy and the peace you give us as believers, that we know our home is in heaven. We don't have to fear hell because we know Jesus died and set us free. That, Lord, let the burden, let a concern set upon us, just like it set upon the rich man for his family, Lord. Let it set upon us for our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, and those that are about us. Give us a burden for one person, Lord. For one person. You know, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now. Maybe you have a name of somebody. Maybe you have a thought. And you want me to pray for you that you'll have the courage, that you'll have the energy, that you'll have the wisdom to share the good news and simply invite them. Would you should me pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Lord, you've seen the hands of those who you've laid a person upon their heart that they have a concern for, just as a rich man had a concern for his family. They have a concern for this individual, Lord. So I ask you to encourage them and strengthen them. Let the power of the Holy Spirit that you've promised and that dwells within them give them the strength, give them the wisdom, give them the courage to step up and invite. But I also pray for that Spirit, Lord, that Holy Spirit, the heart of those they will invite, of those that they will share the good news with. that you'll prepare that heart to be receptive to that invitation, to be receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. That it's not only a prayer for these and their courage, but a prayer for the receptiveness. That you'll prepare the way for the good news of Jesus Christ in the heart of this individual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.